The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We believe true morality flows from biblical principles and directs people to the manner in which God intends them to live.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values.
Welcome to Today's Issues. Join us for the next hour as we offer a Christian response to the issues of the day.
And good Monday morning, everyone. Fred Jackson here. Ed and Tim are gone until next year. They'll be back a little bit later in the week, but they are taking the rest of the year off and along to help me get through these days without these guys. We have a great crew that are going to just enlighten you with everything that's going on in the world, and there is much going on. And certainly we're going to be talking about the passing of the 39th President of the United States, Jimmy Carter, yesterday, 100 years old. Quite a story in his life to talk about. And we're certainly going to be doing that, and helping us to do that is Dr. Ray Pritchard in Kansas City, Kansas.
Hey, good morning. How you doing, Fred?
Doing really well, as always. Cooler there than probably here.
Yeah, and I'm just literally 30 seconds before the program started, I just sent my wife one of these Twitter deals where you could follow the weather threads. I mean, the cold weather, Fred, is on the way. It is coming, and it's coming right out of Alberta, and it's in about 4 or 5 days going to come right over Kansas City.
So, there you go. Blame Canada again.
There you go. Blame Canada, you know?
All right. Also joining us from the East Coast is our good friend, Dr. Alex McFarland in North Carolina.
North Carolina. Greetings from the sunny South. How's everybody doing today?
We're doing well. North Carolina, we always want you to bring us up to date on the recovery from the hurricane. I know you're not in that part, but I was seeing scenes from Asheville again just in the last few weeks. And Alex, they're not recovering fast in that area, quickly in that area.
That's true. And really, FEMA and the Biden administration have really not done what they could do to help the citizens of Western North Carolina that, as many people know, they were devastated by the hurricane and flooding back in the fall. And let me tell you, it gets really cold in the mountains of North Carolina, December, January, February. And people are still living in tents.
Oh.
Some of the Biden and FEMA officials were reprimanded several weeks ago for withholding aid from anyone who had a Trump sign in their yard. I mean, it's just unthinkable.
Yeah.
The way that our government has housed illegals in hotels and given them cell phones and health care, and our own citizens have not really been given the aid they needed in the aftermath of a natural disaster.
So please, folks, remember these dear folks in North Carolina. I know there are aid agencies that are there doing the work perhaps that FEMA should be doing. So we are thankful
Samaritan's
for that.
Samaritan's Purse.
Yes.
8 Days of Hope.
Amen.
And, many, many Christian entities like the North Carolina Baptist Men. The Christians, the churches, and the benevolent organizations of every strata have really stepped up.
Amen. All right. And taking care of the news this hour for us is Chris Woodward. And as I mentioned, Chris, the big story of the day is the passing of former President Jimmy Carter.
Yes, good morning. You can read this on our website, AFN.net. It's front and center in the Associated Press section right there on the homepage. President Joe Biden has scheduled a state funeral in Washington, D.C. for former President Jimmy Carter on January 9th. Biden also declared January 9th as National Day of Mourning across the U.S. Carter, of course, was the longest living former president. He died Sunday at his home in Plains, Georgia, at the age of 100 years old. Mr. Biden also wants U.S. flags to fly at half staff for 30 days from Sunday.
All right, gentlemen, I'll go to you first, Alex. Quite a story in Jimmy Carter's life. If you wanted just to look at his political life, some would say he was one term ran into all kinds of economic problems. There were the hostages, all of that sort of thing. But a life that and a lot of people are remarking, Alex, what he did after his presidency in 1980 perhaps has defined his life even more so during his years as president.
Yeah, you know, it is interesting, and I have mixed emotions. I mean, while obviously my family nor I agreed with many of his political positions, mm-hmm. You know, as a human being, and yes, he was a Christian. I believe he was a Christian. Again, he let his politics steer many of his positions and decisions, but he was in many ways an exemplary human being, and his work, you know, volunteer work and charity work, and his affable demeanor was commendable. And you know, it's interesting. I really think Biden here in these last hours of the Biden presidency, probably that if there's anything even remotely positive that Joe Biden might be remembered for, and that's certainly debatable. It would be that, you know, calling a national day of mourning and acknowledging the passing of a president far better than himself, that might be what Biden is remembered for.
Yes. Dr. Ray?
Well, all of us, first of all, a man lives to be 100 years old. Mm. That's, and I know that's in the hands of God, right? It is in the hands of God, but that's a notable thing. And the oldest ex-president in American history, most notable to me. And we could talk about what happened during the 4 years that he was president, and there's a lot that can be said about that. But his work, say, for Habitat for Humanity, for getting involved with that. And, you know, we've all seen the pictures of Jimmy Carter dressed up. He's got the hammer and the saw, and he's out there building houses to help people in need. That's all to his credit. I'm thinking to myself, one of the hardest things in the world has got to be, how do you be a good ex-president? It's not easy. Once you've been in the Oval Office, what do you do then? There's not really a handbook or a playbook to follow. And at least that part of his legacy, which a lot of Americans, you know, a lot of Americans remember because a lot of them were born or were little kids when a lot of Americans have grown up after Jimmy Carter's presidency. And so all credit to him for the part of his life after the presidency when he went out and tried to do good and help other people build some homes. All credit to him for that.
Yeah.
You know, Alex, I was reading part of the obituaries I was reading on Jimmy Carter this morning did mention that one of the things he was well known for after his presidency was teaching a Sunday school class there in a home church. But there was controversy in his teaching, and it resulted in his departure from the Southern Baptist Convention. And it was over his disagreement with Southern Baptists as far as the ordination women.
Yeah. Well, you know, one of the areas where all of us need to make sure that the Word of God shapes our philosophies rather than letting philosophies steer how we see the Word of God is a philosophy in our times called egalitarianism. And when I believe that the New Testament teaches that the senior pastor of churches are to be men. That's not misogynistic or chauvinistic. That's just what God says about the church that he purchased with his own blood, that pastors are to be men. Well, when the Southern Baptist Convention, which as American denominations go, the SBC generally has held a high ethic of Scripture, when in recent years with the encroachment of egalitarianism that's really driven by the feminist worldview, the SBC would reiterate, okay, we stand with New Testament ecclesiology. Pastors are males. Well, Jimmy Carter, for whatever reason, wanted to pull out and not be a Southern Baptist anymore because he felt that, the affirmation of male pastors is oppressive to women, which I disagree with, and B, to show solidarity with women, he had to take a stand against the SBC, which, whether he knew it or not, was really a stand against Scripture. Now, listen, I respect him in many ways. He was a born-again believer. Because, look, you could be wrong about women's issues and right about salvation in Jesus. But how even better his legacy could have been if he had just respectfully but humbly said, you know, I know not everybody understands it, but the Word of God says this, and I stand with the Word of God.
You know, Ray, one of the things that Joe Biden, President Joe Biden, in making his address last night on Jimmy Carter, really emphasized that he was a decent man. And many Americans today are concerned about decency, that they're seeing, particularly in our public square, and this passes through Republican and Democrat parties. And I wonder if the country has, in some ways, and in some incidents, lost that goal of decency in public life.
Well, here's a remarkable man. He and Rosalind got married in, 1947, maybe 48, way back there. Married decades and decades and decades, and no scandal, as far as I know, ever surrounded Jimmy Carter and Rosalind and their marriage. Again, leaving politics aside, it was a great example of one man and one woman over the decades. In fact, it was Jimmy Carter who introduced to America the concept of Jesus and lusting in the heart in that infamous Playboy interview back in 1976, which resulted in a lot of hilarity and a lot of late night talk show kind of jokes. But for evangelical Christians, we said, yeah, that's been in the Bible. That's what we've always believed. Mainstream folks just haven't read the Bible, because at least on that point, Jimmy Carter was right on.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So there, Alex, in your part of the world, how will Jimmy Carter be remembered?
Well, you know, they're dying out, I suppose, but so many of the people, when I was a kid, and I will, Fred, I, and Ray, and Chris, I well remember the latter days of the Ford administration. The country was still reeling from Watergate and the resignation of Richard Nixon. And so Jimmy Carter, along comes this friendly Southern governor, and a lot of people really embraced him. And a lot of the older, there was this generation, and they still are around, the FDR Democrats, or sometimes called Dixiecrats, that were good, godly Christian people, but they voted Democrat, almost straight ticket always. And that's really changed a lot, as I think virtually everybody knows, that the Democrat Party has become so hyper far left. But Jimmy Carter was well loved. I mean, he was almost like, almost to the South, what Kennedy was to New England, you know. But I remember the Playboy interview because my mom and dad were talking about it. And Ray, you're right. Jimmy Carter talked about lust and committing adultery in one's heart. I remember his wife, Rosalind Carter, was in an interview, and she said, I know my husband Jimmy, and Jimmy ain't never lusted after no woman. That's what she said. I remember that. But there was a full page ad in all the papers for Gerald Ford. And it said, to read the interview with candidate Carter, you'll have to get a magazine that's sold under a brown wrapper. But to read an interview with incumbent Gerald R. Ford, you can read Newsweek.
Oh, and that's good. That's good politics, right?
I remember that full page ad in the Sunday paper. Now, as we all know, Ford was a one-termer, and so was Carter. But you know, I will say this, ironically, and I wrote an article that is out. I don't know where it's landed, but everybody associates religion and politics with the Republicans. But really, it was Jimmy Carter who build himself as a born-again Christian, which he was, from everything I know. And in a way, I wrote this article called Jimmy Carter, Pioneer of the Religious Right. Although he was religious and evangelical, he wasn't right-wing in all of his policies. But like Ray said, he lived to be 100. He's a human being. He's on the moral level, a very decent man. I got to say this, too, one last thing. I remember years and years and years ago when he was in much stronger physical health, Jimmy Carter was at a Habitat for Humanity thing, and he was coming up a ladder carrying a square of shingles. And on the ground in the photo, you could see Secret Service guys looking around nervously. And here's a former president. Their charge is to protect him. By himself, he's up a ladder to put shingles on a roof. And I thought, I don't know if they teach you that in Secret Service school. How do you protect a president who's putting a roof on a house, you know?
Yes. Well, our prayers for the Carter family as they go through this. Rosalind Carter passed away just over a year ago, I think it was. And she was 96, I believe, at the time. So a couple married all of those years. And Jimmy Carter was actually in hospice when his wife passed away. Mm-hmm. And was there through that period of time. So our prayers for the Carter family today. And just once again, Chris, the funeral is set for January the 9th?
Yes, the state funeral for former President Jimmy Carter. A couple of things here. I posted this on our Facebook page while you guys were sharing stories and memories of the former president there. Franklin Graham issued a statement asking for everybody to be in prayer for the Carter family. Franklin said, "He and my father, Billy Graham, had a close relationship, and we were honored to have him join us for the dedication of the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte in 2007. He said, I know that his family would appreciate your prayers." Interestingly enough, at the bottom of the very lengthy thing, which again I've posted on our Today's Issues Facebook page, back in 2018 when Billy Graham died, Jimmy put out a statement saying, "Rosalind and I are deeply saddened to learn of the death of the Reverend Billy Graham. Broad-minded, forgiving, and humble in his treatment of others, he exemplified the life of Jesus Christ by constantly reaching out for opportunities to serve." I thought of Carter being well-known for Habitat for Humanity. I'm not old enough to remember Jimmy Carter. He had left office by the time I was born. But one of the things that I know about Mr. Carter, and I think other generations to come, a lot of younger people do associate him with servanthood there with Habitat.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, Chris, in other news.
Well, from former President Jimmy Carter to soon-to-be former President Joe Biden, he is in the news for saying a number of things, including his expression of regret for leaving the presidential race. He thinks that he actually could have beaten Donald Trump in the 2024 election had he not caved to the pressures from Democrats like Nancy Pelosi and others that wanted him to step aside after that disastrous debate with former President Donald Trump back last summer. I have audio of that debate here. One of the things that people were upset about with Biden's performance is the fact that he kind of mumbled and he fumbled and he said things that didn't make sense, and Trump challenged him on that. Just to give you an example to kind of bring us back to that, let's do clip four.
"That $2 trillion tax cut benefited the very wealthy. What I'm going to do is fix the tax system. For example, we have 1,000 trillionaires in America, billionaires in America. If they just paid 24%, 25%, either one of those numbers, they'd raise $500 million, billion dollars, I should say, making sure that we're able to make every single solitary person eligible for what I've been able to do with the dealing with everything we have to do with, look, if we finally beat Medicare."
"Thank you, President Biden."
"And I'm going to continue to move until we get the total ban on the total initiative relative to what we're going to do with more Border Patrol and more asylum officers."
President Trump?
I really don't know what he said at the end of that sentence. I don't think he knows what he said either.
Now, that soundbite we just played and everybody heard from is something that Fox and other news outlets have shared again in their coverage of Joe Biden saying, once again, "I think I would have beaten Trump had I stayed in the race."
Ray, that was a painful reminder of what happened that night in June, which really determined the direction not only of Joe Biden, eventually being forced by his own party to be removed and then replaced by Kamala Harris. But it also, it is shocking that at this late date, Joe Biden is now saying, I could have beaten Trump.
And you know, maybe this is more of a reflection, Fred, on Kamala Harris than it is on Donald Trump.
Yeah.
That Kamala Harris comes into the race. She raises $1 billion, not a million, Mr. President, a billion with a B. She raises $1 billion in record time, has all the money she could possibly need, runs a miserable, disastrous campaign that leads to Trump winning all over the country, all the battleground states, and the Republicans now hold the House, hold the Senate, hold the White House. Let me say this. I don't know if Joe Biden is right or not. It's hard to see how he could have done any worse than Kamala Harris actually did, especially with all that money.
Alex, in making the comments on the weekend that he could have beaten Trump, I'm hearing what we expected. Joe Biden is very bitter.
Oh, yeah. He's very bitter. Because, I mean, think about this. He, whether he stepped aside or whether he was forced out, his candidacy was ended, and he took one for the team. But the team didn't do anything for him. The team launched the worst, most unpalatable candidate imaginable. I mean, you would have thought that nobody could have had less curb appeal than Hillary Clinton. And yet there was somebody named Kamala Harris. So it is sad that, you know, he's bitter. He's not gotten past this. He's not let it go. But let me say, had the candidacy finally come down to Trump versus Biden, Trump won by 10 million votes against Kamala. I think it would have been more even against Joe Biden. I mean, Trump did beat Kamala. He would have beaten Biden. And my goodness, for what time on this earth Joe Biden has left, I pray he can move on and, you know, not just wallow in this forever like Hillary has done for 8 years.
Ray, Joe Biden is going to depart the public scene, but what we're seeing is a Democratic Party that is going to remain in disarray because they can't figure out where their constituency is.
You know, they thought that simply by attacking Donald Trump that Kamala Harris could win. They're wrong about that. People already knew Donald Trump. And let's face it, he ran a good campaign. He was much more disciplined. Were there a few hiccups? Well, there are always hiccups on the campaign trails, on the campaign trail. But by and large, he stuck to the script. And the people in the end said, Donald Trump promises us a better future than another 4 years with any Democrat. So Fred, to your point, I think J.D. Vance today has to be the odds-on favorite. I mean, we'll see. 4 years is a long time. I cannot think right now who the most logical, promising Democrat candidate will be for president. I don't think they have one right now.
Well, they don't know where to land is the problem with the Democratic Party. They don't, you know, you have some people who say, well, we shut out some Democrats, will say we shut out the middle class, the workers. So we need somebody that can relate to them at their level. But at the same time, there is another camp in the Democratic Party, and I would call it the squad, the AOC camp, which is extremely to the left. And the other camp in the Democratic Party says we can't go there because that guarantees that we will lose. But to stay in the middle, they have to admit that their message to the American public has to change. For instance, on the transgender issue, they have got to change on that because that is something that against the transgender movement, the guys and girls sports, et cetera, that is a loser for the Democratic Party. And if they continue to maintain support for that, they really don't have a great political future because the country has turned against that. All right. When we come back, much more news. We have this plane crash, this horrible plane crash in South Korea. And a lot of people are just shaking their head. What in the world happened with that? With the loss of over 170 people there. And other news ahead on this as we do the countdown to the final days of 2024 and look ahead to 2025. Don't go away, much more on this Monday edition of Today's Issues. We'll be right back.
If we learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor five ultrasounds. And now, through a match, your gift is doubled. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has a 4-star charity rating. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
And indeed, welcome back to this Monday edition of Today's Issues. Fred Jackson here, along with Dr. Ray Pritchard and Dr. Alex McFarlane and Chris Woodward. We're all filling in for Ed and Tim, who are off for the rest of the year, which is another, less than 48 hours.
Mm-hmm.
And they will be back on Thursday and Friday of this week. But we are here kind of to help everybody wrap up the year. You know, we're talking about 2024, the big political story, you know, what happened in the Democratic Party. But Chris, another indictment coming out of the election results and the finger pointing that's going on at the mainstream media in this country.
Yes, this next story involves some comments that veteran CBS News reporter Jan Crawford, or I might say former veteran CBS News reporter Jan Crawford, said over the weekend, and I phrase it that way because Crawford went on television to chastise not only CBS but all major mainstream news outlets for not doing enough to cover the story of President Biden's obvious cognitive decline. Her words. I have but a portion of this segment here of Crawford saying this. Clip 5.
Undercover and underreported. That would be, to me, Joe Biden's obvious cognitive decline that became undeniable in the televised debate.
At the presidential debate with Donald Trump.
Unquestioned. And, you know, it's starting to emerge now that his advisors kind of managed his limitations. It's been reported in the Wall Street Journal for 4 years. And yet he insisted that he could still run for president. We should have much more forcefully questioned whether he was fit for office for another 4 years, which could have led to a primary. For the Democrats, it could have changed the scope of the entire election. Yet, still, incredibly, we read in the Washington Post that his advisors are saying that he regrets that he dropped out of the race. You know, that he thinks he could have beaten Trump. And I think that is either delusional or they're gaslighting.
Alex, the White House lied to the American people about the mental state of Joe Biden, but also the mainstream media is also indictable because they knew, they saw what was going on, but tried to steer people away from the reality of where Joe Biden's mind was.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, and I mean, there were a lot of carefully edited sound bites floating around where there was also an attempt to paint Donald Trump as being cognitively declined, which is certainly not the case. But yeah, you're right. The White House, and my goodness, the White House press corps, press secretary Jean Karine Pierre, however you pronounce her name, my goodness, what a mouthpiece of lies on not just a daily basis, an hourly basis. But this, whether it be withholding knowledge from parents about kids transitioning, whether it be about the efficacy of gay couples adopting children, look, whether it be about the fitness of Biden to be president, when you're driven by ideology rather than principles, core, timeless, objective principles that our nation was founded on, you'll do anything, you'll tell any lie, and that's what the left has been doing for a long time. A big story that I think is worth celebrating and praying over, though, I really think the eyes of many demographic groups are opening. Trump scored big with minority votes, scored really big with the Jewish vote, as the Biden White House not only tolerated but even encouraged anti-Semitism. So in the previous segment, it was said that the Democrat Party is in disarray. And I hope for the good of the country that the landing point they will find and gravitate toward is not what some focus group says is marketable, but the timeless principles that made our nation great and built America in the first place, which is the Judeo-Christian worldview.
Right. That what happened in 2024 politically, and as we're talking about, has also manifested itself in a revolution with what's going on in the legacy media, the so-called mainstream media. Because just before the election, you had the Los Angeles Times refusing to endorse Kamala Harris. And then also we had the New York Times. And we have a rebellion going on amongst the journalists in the newsrooms there against the owners. But I have to say, I think the owners are reading the writing on the wall that, you know, people are turning away. And if they're turning away from and not subscribing to these newspapers and the mainstream media, that's a loss of money. And at the end of the day, they have to make money, these mainstream media people. I wonder how far they're going to go. We see over and over again, month after month, quarter after quarter, that Fox News is winning the ratings, hands down. Mm-hmm. To me, I don't know. If I was just in the media for the money, I would say we have to make a change here, folks. Same thing going on at CNN. We're losing money. We're going to lay you all off unless we do something like, and here's something radical, be balanced. Be balanced in our approach to political coverage.
You know, I read an article, Fred, earlier this morning about the internal war inside the Democrat Party between the people who are realist. I'm not saying they're conservative by any means. They're liberal, way off the left, but they are realist, Fred, about what happened.
Yeah.
They are realist that their man lost, and Donald Trump gave a much better message to the American people. And they're saying, we've got to make some adjustments. We missed it altogether. That's one part of the debate. And the other part inside the Democrat Party are those, what would you call them, ideologues who refuse to see what happened. And, you know, what is insanity? It's doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. If the Democrat Party doesn't learn from what happened in this last election, they're going to repeat the same mistakes in 2026 and 2028, and the Republicans are just going to roll. So, Alex, I agree with you. I hope that there are some people inside the Democrat Party who are smart enough to say, America is not a far left nation. That's not right. Who we are. And that is not the leadership we want going forward.
Alex, you spend a lot of time with young people. And one of the demographics that the Republicans did better with this time around was the younger vote. So yeah. What is triggering in their minds that, hey, you know, we know what our university professors are telling us. We should vote Democrat, socialist, left wing, but we're not going to do it because we like something about what was it that Donald Trump said to these young people that kind of turned them on to the Republican Party?
Well, great question. And, you know, I mean, I was at the RNC in Milwaukee with Charlie Kirk and the Wisconsin Family Policy Council. We did worldview seminars for teenagers. There were several hundred teenagers there, most of whom were the children of parents that were at the RNC convention. And, you know, it was wild to see this. Through the day, speakers like myself and Charlie Kirk were talking to the teenagers about worldview. And then at night, I was watching like middle schoolers in the sessions raptly listening to, you know, Ted Cruz and different speakers and Donald Trump. For one thing, even a kid can see, you know, Trump is real. It's not pretense. He gets up on stage and he gives extemporaneous speeches, but they're from the heart and they ring true. And he does his funky little dance moves. And, you know, let me say, whether it's Biden, obviously confused on stage and his handlers are saying, look, isn't he great? Or you've got Kamala Harris tossing her daily word salad, making no sense whatsoever. Kids care about truth. They really do. We do 7 youth camps a summer, 1,200 teenagers. I can tell you, middle school, high school, that's where we minister. They care about truth, life, God, morals, what they should do with their future. And so I'm vastly encouraged. Guys, think about this. It's been estimated the Harris campaign spent for 100 days $625,000 per hour. That's what it works out to. Minimum $15 million a day. That's a lot of money.
Wow.
I mean, that it was estimated 5 times what Donald Trump spent. $625,000 an hour, and yet the majority of the American people, their vote could not be bought. They could not be snow-jobbed or deceived. Now, there was a lot of prayer. That was another thing that is an underreported story. The fasting and prayer that took place before the election. Also, Dinesh D'Souza's documentary, Exceptional, Trump Validated. I went to 2 different theaters in 2 different states to see it, and there were throngs of people. And I overheard in the lobbies, people were saying, maybe I had it wrong. Maybe I need to take a second look at Donald Trump. Mm-hmm. That played a role. But just by the grace of God, regardless of what you think about Donald Trump, we dodged the bullet of Marxism, globalism, and a police state. I truly think God intervened to preserve our constitutional republic.
Ray, a lot of people say there are 3 major issues. The border, border security, security of the country is what we're talking about. The economy, people, you know, leaving their grocery store, finding out they have 2 bags in their hand, $75, $80. And then there is the transsexual issue. The men in girls' sports, men in girls' bathrooms and change rooms. Were those the 3 issues that resonated with people the most?
You know, these are issues that folks could understand. These are breadbasket kind of issues. Look, nothing is more fundamental to a nation than its borders, right? And nothing is more common sense that if you have a nation and it has borders, they ought to be defended. If you don't have borders, or if you have open borders, you do not have a nation in the traditional sense of the word. So Americans can understand that. And they know that Joe Biden and Kamala opened the floodgates and let in millions of illegals over the last 4 years. So that was a huge win. The second win was that Americans, you go to Costco and suddenly you're paying $150 more. You go to Walmart and you're paying $150 more. You go to Sam's Club. You go out to eat. What used to be $25 for lunch is now $55 or $65. Americans understand that. I got to say, too, about Donald Trump, a couple of just strokes of genius, Fred. Getting in the uniform and going to McDonald's and taking the orders and serving up the fries and all that.
Yeah.
Joe Biden in 1,000 years could not have pulled that off. Kamala couldn't have pulled it off without that crazy cackle laugh, whatever that is.
Joe Biden probably at some point claimed he knew and grew up with Ray Kroc and started McDonald's.
These issues. These issues really speak to things that are common sense, including the transsanity, transsexual issue. Americans understand, and we want to protect our kids. What you do as an adult is one thing, but keep your hands off the kids of America. Donald Trump was way over on the right side of that issue.
Alex, do you read into this? And again, you deal a lot with young people. Are we seeing a surge back to biblical truth in our young people? Are we starting to see something in this? You know, I'm thinking about what we saw on some secular university campuses, the revival fires, as some people called it. Was this all part of it? Can we put those things together and say at least it contributed to what we saw in November?
Yeah, I really do think the Spirit of God is moving in our country. And we saw at Ohio State, there were outdoor gospel meetings, University of Kentucky, and many college campuses. Kids are getting saved, getting baptized like in fountains, outdoors. And then, of course, we in our ministry, and I've got a lot of incredible colleagues out there like Sean McDowell and Carl Kirby of Reasons for Hope and different ones. And we're seeing thousands of young people a year give their heart to Jesus Christ. But there are apps, so many Bible apps that kids are into. And let me just encourage the churches out there, because, you know, churches of all strata are wanting to know how they can reach younger people. Teach the Bible, just the basics of God's Word. Don't water it, don't spin it, don't beat around the bush. Give kids the Word of God, but also teach biblical worldview and apologetics. And here's the thing, folks, and we've all touched on it. People are still people. Everybody wants to know, you know, why am I here? What is my life's purpose? What is my future? Christianity alone has those answers. They're true for every generation, and young people, they want to hear the truth. They deserve to hear the truth. And if we continue, I sincerely believe God's given us an opportunity. More and more companies, guys, just December of 24, it seemed like on TV I was seeing commercials that said Merry Christmas, not just some amorphous
Happy holidays.
Or the season. No. Adverts on TV were saying Merry Christmas. I think the Spirit of God is moving. People are ready. And so come on, churches, pastors, leaders, parents, let's look at our young people and tell them about Jesus, because that's what our nation needs.
Ray, you also do a lot of traveling, do a lot of teaching. What kinds of questions are you getting from your audience? And you have parents and young people, I assume, too. What kinds of questions are they asking about? Because, you know, what's going on in our world? We're seeing all these things. What are the spiritual roots of the problems that we're seeing?
You know, it's interesting. As I travel around the country, one, all the things that Alex said, 100%, exactly right. Those are the questions. And, you know, just before the election, you know, Alex mentioned Ohio State. You had these stories, and they got buried with all the, you know, the push up to November the 5th. But you had these huge rallies for college students at University of Florida and Auburn University and Baylor and Texas A&M and Ole Miss. Thousands and thousands of college students, secular college students coming for worship and the preaching of the gospel and baptisms. So God, first of all, is up to something. And one of the questions people are asking is, what's going on? And I got to say, I am seeing a huge uptick in questions about Bible prophecy, the end of time, the end of the age. People see what's going on in Ukraine and with China and the Middle East. And I got to tell you a little story here, Fred. Marlene and I were heading away for this cruise we took down to the Panama Canal. And on our first flight to get from Kansas City down to Miami, we're flying Southwest. And, you know, you go in A, B, and C, right? And for the first time in my life ever, I was A1. Never come close to that before. So we're going onto the plane, and I just said out loud as we're going down the plane, down the aisle, I've wanted all my life to be A1 going onto the plane. And this woman says, Pastor Ray, is that you? And I almost fell over. It was one of the flight attendants. Who could possibly, particularly this early hour of the morning, recognize me coming down? Well, it was a young lady who had been in the singles ministry of the church I pastored back in Oak Park, Illinois. Wow. I've been gone from there for 18 years and haven't seen a Lori in 18 years. So it was, we had this tremendous little revival meeting right there on the plane, you know, and I talked with her and encouraged her. She is still going strong for the Lord. But almost the last thing she said to me, she said, Pastor Ray, with what all is going on in Syria, in the Middle East, what do you think it means?
Wow.
And I said, we're at the door. Man. Everybody better get ready. Jesus is coming again. And she speaks, I think the younger generation is more aware of world events because of the internet has made them more aware. And so to answer your question, that's one thing that's coming. There's a tremendous hunger to know, out of the confusion of this world, who's really in charge and where is this world going?
And Alex, the Bible has the answer to those questions. Yeah. When you look at what's happening in the Middle East right now, when you look at it through Scripture, you begin to understand the tensions that are going on there.
Well, yeah, and it's the Word of God alone that accurately predicts the future. I mean, you know, there was a time prior to May of 1948 that there were people in the 19th century that scoffed at the idea that there would ever be a rebuilt nation of Israel. And here we are now 76 years past the rebirth of Israel. And by the way, one of the stories that we talked about several weeks ago on Today's Issues was that in the month of December, Bible sales were up 22%. And the highest level of people buying Bibles seemed to be young adult males.
Yeah.
But since COVID, I read this, that really in the last 4 years, Bible sales overall in America are up 41%. And so it's great. You know, Ray also mentioned the internet, and there's so many conservative voices out there. Like, I think about people like Ben Shapiro, and I mentioned Charlie Kirk and Turning Point USA. Very brilliant, cogent, articulate people. And this whole generation, this is part of why the old traditional CNN mainstream media is panicking. Trust me, I'm going to say people 30 and younger. It would not dawn on them to watch their news off of CNN or MSNBC, really.
Interesting. Chris, you're in that young age, and Chris and I talk a lot, and I brought a couple of books in for Chris this morning, and it deals with the book of Revelation.
Yeah, not an area that I'm an expert on, not that I'm an expert on anything in God's Word. I'm a student just like everybody else. I would advise millennials and Gen Zers out there to really check out podcasts and listen to what Alex and Ray have had to say here, because far too many of us younger people get our news and analysis from social media. With all due respect, Facebook is probably the last place on earth you should take somebody's biblical expertise on, especially if the post begins with something from the book of Revelations. At that point, just keep scrolling.
Yeah, I know, but you know, I'm encouraged, Alex and Ray, by what you're hearing, the feedback that you are getting out there, because for too long, you know, when the Left Behind series came up, people mocked Tim LaHaye and others. They're very popular, but people mocked it, saying that's nonsense. And then we had those incidents back, oh, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago, when there was that. Was the guy on the West Coast said the end is going to be this particular date. Mm-hmm. And the mainstream media, Ray, got very skeptical about all of that, and rightly so. It didn't happen. And surprise, surprise, you know, Jesus says only the Father knows. Mm-hmm. You know, if we would just, Ray, trust God's Word, we wouldn't get sucked in by these charlatans that have been out there.
Let me just say one quick paragraph here. If you ask me what I think we need from pastors in the year ahead, we need courage.
Mm.
We need courage.
What do you mean by that?
I mean pastors who are not afraid to preach the word of God, the whole counsel of God, who, you know, you've just said it, and Alex said it earlier, God's word has the answer. It has the answer. I remember Dr. Criswell used to say, pastors, when your people come, they want to hear from God. They don't want you to get up there and read the newspaper and read the magazine. Mm-hmm. Tell us what God has to say. Well, Dr. Criswell was a great example of it. We need that kind of courage in the coming year.
Yes.
It's the power of Scripture, Alex, and you and, and you know, you're dealing with this every day, exploring the Word, you and Brother Bert. It's the power of Scripture. The Holy Spirit comes along, tells these people, that's the truth that you're hearing. And people start making all important decisions.
Yeah, because here's the thing, you know, the news is very transient, but Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, my word will never pass away. That is the one thing that is just forever, is the word of God. And so, you know, I know there are a lot of topics. Even if you just read through, pastors preach through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, you'll hit the volatile issues and let God's word speak for itself on these things.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I want to give a plug. Exploring the Word. What are you doing right now in Exploring the Word, Alex?
Well, this afternoon, we're going to go over some Psalms, hope for the future, building our new year on God's truths.
All right. When we come back, Ray, we're running out of time in this hour. Tell us where you are in your Bible reading right now. And as we look forward to the new year, where you're going to take us. All right, folks, great hour. And I just love this discussion. And we have much more ahead on the last half hour of the Monday edition of Today's Issues. So don't go away. We'll be right back.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.